Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I often think that God's pretty good to me, even though I'm a sinner. Amen. I think that a lot, actually. I was thinking it this morning. God's really been good to me. And He's been good to a lot of us here. We're in a church that preaches and teaches the Bible. Amen. I was just in South Carolina a couple weekends ago, and I'd say the church we went to was a good church, but it wasn't like this church. So we have a good place to be. And so I want to thank Brother Wally, obviously, for the opportunity to preach. Love the opportunity to be up here and to preach God's word. And so I'll just dive right in. You know, we live in a day and age where everything is supposed to be so easy. And we're supposed to never have any discomfort in our life. You know, we watch TV, at least I do a little bit, and we see commercials on how, you know, if you're out of shape and you're fat, you know, take this pill and you'll lose weight so easily. You know, if you're depressed, if you're sad, if you're anxious, Lord, you can take this pill and everything will be better. And I think those things are just tossed around pretty easily. The words are depressed and anxious. You know, if you're offended by something, you have a safe space to hide from the bullies. And throughout churches all around the world, and especially in the United States, there's a call to do less, to be more comfortable. There's always something new to make your life easier. These are just some things that I've seen that I think that hurt people more than help. You know, instead of going to church on Sunday evenings, you just go home and worship God your own way. Instead of having the lights on like normal, we're going to dim the lights down so your emotions are played with, and so you can feel more at ease, and so that you can read the Bible that you didn't bring. Sunday school is too demanding. No one wants to be taught anything. So instead, we're going to call it small groups and basically just discuss, you know, what we feel about the Bible and what our thoughts about the Bible are instead of being taught the Bible. Amen. Now, we'll go to the grocery store, go to Kings Island, we'll go out to the park, we'll do all these things, but you know, this is especially during the pandemic, but I want to be safe, so I'm going to watch the live stream instead. We don't want to offend anyone by being judgmental. So instead of condemning drinking, the teacher will actually tell you which beer is the best to drink and might even crack one open behind the pulpit. And I could go on and on, but it boils down to the fact that many believe that using your Christian liberty to do less is the way to go. Whether it's Bible interpretation, ministry philosophy, or discipleship, being a follower of Christ, we must go to Jesus and the apostles and see how they interacted with each of these topics. Here in Luke 9, we're coming off some pretty major moments in the Gospels. You know, we have the feeding of the 5,000. We have the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, and at this point, Christ is making his final trip from Galilee to Jerusalem to be crucified. At the very end, as they're making their way to Jerusalem, Christ had some pretty interesting things to say about being a disciple. I wonder if his description will match what the contemporary church movement says. A lot of you are agreeing with me, saying amen, and a lot of times get bent out of shape when you hear about the contemporary church, but I'm not here to preach to them, I'm here to preach to you. Amen. Some of you have that same mindset that I was talking about. You know, how can I be more comfortable? How can I do less? It doesn't matter if you go to worship church or to Bible Baptist church. If what you believe doesn't fall in line with what the Bible says, then you're wrong. So my title for tonight is just simply the cost of true discipleship. So if you will stand, we're going to be the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You may be seated. I hope you caught some things that Jesus said that comes with being a disciple, a true follower of Christ. I hope you're thinking as we're reading rather than just mindlessly staring at your page. The first thing I want to look at, what Jesus said, is how discipleship and being a true follower of Christ will cost you your comfort. Let's read verse 57 and verse 58 again. And it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Christ, Jesus, who left the comfort of heaven and praise, being in the area of praise and being the Creator, came to earth to be hated of men and to give his life for us. The first thing we need to consider when it comes to being a true follower of Christ, and what it means to be all in, is that it will not be a luxurious life. Amen. I reject the idea that the more you give to the church, the more wealthy you become, this sort of prosperity gospel. You know, Christ himself said he didn't have a place to lay his head down. And some of these preachers that all they do is take in money and have humongous mansions. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money, but it's wrong to take advantage of God's people. Amen. But the whole reason that the feeding of the 5,000 happened is because the apostles and Christ wanted to get some rest after a long couple of days of ministry. Let's go back. I won't have us turn there, but let's go back into the life of the apostles in Christ, and let's see how tough they actually had it. And let's see if it was comfortable. In Luke 8, verses 22 through 25, we see that they almost die in a bad storm. They have to go wake Christ up, and Christ calms the storm. Later in the chapter, they arrive all night. They're tired. They're rowing and rowing. They're tired. The last thing they want to do is deal with people. And who do they run into? The maniac of Gadara. Verses 26 through 39. And then, the maniac of Gadara, that he makes him whole, he makes him in his right mind. And the people say, we don't want you, Lord. Go home where you came from. So they actually go back across the sea, back to Galilee. And so, we really don't see them getting any rest here. And as you continue through chapter 8, you know, Christ heals a woman with the issue of blood, and Jairus' daughter. And in the beginning of chapter 9, the 12 are sent out to preach the kingdom. They preach the gospel, and after a long duration of hard ministry, the disciples finally get the opportunity to rest, and what happens? At least 5,000 men, not including the women and children, not numbered, they come and ruin their chance to rest. I could go on in the life of the apostles and just show how demanding their schedules were, but we'll focus on something else that was uncomfortable for them. If you want to turn to Luke 21, Luke chapter 21, see some other things that they had to go through. Christ is speaking here, and he's talking about the aspects of what some of the last days will look like. And then we come to verse 12, Luke 21, 12. It says, but before all these things, all the things that are going to happen, so before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And I shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom in which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But I like this verse. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Let's look at some of the things they had to go through. Persecution, betrayal. I mean, it's hard to think of that in America. I mean, none of us really, there's probably just very few of us that have actually been betrayed by family, friends. That's a hard thing to go through. Possibly death, being hated of all men. John 16, verse 2 talks about being kicked out of the synagogues. Imagine being kicked out of church. I hope you're starting to get the point. That being a true follower of Christ isn't easy. Now, I know we're not the apostles. You know, of course, we're not going to be serving ministry that hard. We're not going to be going through things that happen in the Bible. But we do live in a world that only teaches us to live comfortably. The Christian life should not be so. So let me ask you, are you living a comfortable Christian life? Are you striving to serve the Lord regardless of what comfort it will cost you? Let me ask you, you try to win souls regardless of how nervous you are, regardless of how awkward you are. I possibly may be one of the most awkward people that I know, if I'm going to be honest. I really have a hard time when it comes to small talk or talking with new people. There have been multiple occasions. I work at Fifth Third, and I'll be on the teller line or even a customer in my office. And as they're leaving, I'll say something that I think sounds really good, customer servicey, and I'll turn the mic off, and I'll literally turn to one of my tellers and say, "Why do I even talk?" It's like, what did I just say? I don't even know what that means. Like sometimes I just genuinely don't get why I say some of the things that I say. And so I get it. It's hard enough to talk to people about their weekend plans. It's going to be way harder to talk to someone about where they're going to be for eternity. Amen. But are you open to being uncomfortable to hopefully someone get saved? Are you open to talk to the Lord about to your coworkers? Are you willing to wake up early to read your Bible, to pray? Are you willing to go out of your way to give something to somebody? Whatever you're working on, whether it's soul winning, Bible reading, prayer, giving, being more of just a light at your workplace or in the community, I think it's important that, and I actually would challenge you guys, write down what you want to work on. Amen. It's so easy to be in here and to think, oh, yes, Lord, I need to work on that. You know, go to the altar, get it taken care of, and then 30 minutes later, you're out eating at Skyline, and you forget about what you even were convicted about. For example, I want to work on as you can tell, I'm not a runner. And I want to work on my 2-mile run. I want to be in better shape. But just because I feel bad that I'm not good at running and that I'm out of shape doesn't mean I'm just going to magically get better at running my 2 miles. It doesn't just happen because I put my mind to it. I have to get up. I have to go do sprints and run, eat somewhat healthy. I mean, I'm not going to go. I can't go all in yet at this point. It's too cold turkey. But I have to prepare my body to reach these goals. I have to have a plan for what I'm going to do. What do you want to get better at? You know, what are you doing in your life that you're living comfortably? Is it one of the things I talked about? Is it something in your own heart that you know that you're dealing with that I didn't even mention that the Lord's talking about? You know, write it down. Create a game plan to help you get there. It's the same thing at Fifth Third. If I'm talking with a client, if we don't write down a game plan to reach their financial goals, you know, it doesn't mean anything to them. What do you want to do? If you don't know how to do that, honestly, find a Sunday school teacher, find somebody that you think knows a little bit, and just honestly ask them how to write down goals, spiritual goals, and how to make it there. I think that'd be very important. That's one of the biggest things about being a disciple, is knowing how to become uncomfortable. But serving Christ will not only cost you your comfort, but secondly, it's going to cost you your time. If you read in verse 59, I should have kept my hand there. Good thing I have a ribbon. Verse 59 says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." We see that here Christ is actually asking somebody to follow him. And we see what he says would actually kind of seem to be like a normal request to go bury his dead father. It is turned down by the Lord. You know, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now, obviously, this is some type of form of hyperbole. That's a reasonable request. If your father dies, go bury him. But what it does do is it paints a picture for what the priority of serving the Lord should be in our lives. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your hand in Luke. We'll be back there. I got my ribbon there. Matthew chapter 6. And so we're going to be focusing on verse 33, which, if you're a Bible reader, a memory verse doer, I guess that sounds right, you can probably memorize this verse. The Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Obviously, we're focusing on the seek ye first, but how do we get there? Well, we actually have to go all the way back to verse 25, where he basically starts this teaching. It says, therefore, and as pastors preach many times, it says therefore, we got to go see why it's therefore. And so I trace it back to verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And, you know, he goes through why we shouldn't do that. Jump up to verse 21. You know, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can jump up to verse 24. And no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. And basically, you can't serve a life of putting your treasures on earth, whether it's money, career, good family, whatever the case may be, and we'll live a life trying to live it, your treasures in heaven. So we get to verse 25 and says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So we can jump up to verse 31. He kind of repeats, he goes through a lot of things that we care about and that we worry about for our physical ailments or honestly necessities. Verse 31, he kind of repeats himself, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So it's a necessity. We do need these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm connecting these things to these things in verse 32. So obviously it's a great priority to make Christ and serving Christ first thing in our life. And so, a very simple question. What comes first in your life? Is it your career? Your family? Your stuff? Your house? Basically at the root of all of it, yourself? Or do you strive to serve the Lord first in your day-to-day lives? It's not something that's built overnight. Learning to serve God first takes some time to build and to become a habit. I'm sure you're all thinking, well, probably not all of you, but I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, I think I serve God. I try to put him first in my life, Adam. I love the Lord. And so, just like I encourage you to write down your goals, I have another challenge for you, if you're really that interested after we leave here. Let's put it to the test. Challenge you to write down your whole day, start to finish. I don't have one in my pocket. Sometimes I have one. Get a little 3x5 index card. You can write down your whole day, what you did. You know, I woke up at X amount of X time. I ate breakfast. I showered, hopefully, and I went to work and blah blah. You can write down all these things, but what's really going to see what you're serving, what's first in your life, is what you do in your free time. Because whether it's what you do in your free time or what you think of the most or what you do the most, that's where your heart's at. Amen. I really did this a couple years ago. I think Josh had some of us preacher boys do that. And it really exposed to me how selfish I was. And I, honestly, how selfish I still am. But let me ask you, how serious are you? Just ask, I have a challenge for you to go write down your entire day. Are you brave enough to write down your entire day? Do you want to see that maybe you could be wrong, that you don't serve the Lord first? And trust me, I know you guys have been a Christian a lot longer than I have. Been a Christian for about 8 years. And I probably spent the first 6 years of my life saying I was interested and saying, I love the Lord. I would have said that. But in my heart, I wasn't. And I think it was just in Sunday school, we were reading about when Christ was speaking to the hypocritical Pharisees. He says in Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, it says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That was me for 6 years, probably. And honestly, there's snapshots of life where that always happens to all of us. But I wonder where you're at tonight. Do you just give the Lord lip service? Do you give us lip service and say, oh, I love the Lord, Adam. I serve him first. But then when you go home, you sit on the couch and you watch TV and you don't talk to your family. When you go out to eat, you don't try to witness to some. You don't give a track. And trust me, I should have said this at the beginning. I've not mastered any of these things, but I do have goals. Amen. I want to get better. And if you've mastered it, please tell me how, and I'm sure please tell other people how you've done that. I'd encourage you to reflect on your life for just the past 6 months. I don't need you to do it. You don't need to do it for the past 3 years of your life or 6 years of your life or how long you've been a Christian. Just reflect the past 6 months. Have you grown and started serving the Lord first in your life? Or, like naturally, did you serve yourself first? And so, lastly, serving Christ won't only cost you your comfort, won't cost you your time, it also costs you your past. Verse 60, we'll go back to Luke 9 here. Verse 61 and 62. The Bible says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. We again see a man actually has to follow Jesus like the first guy. And again, we see what would be a normal request is rejected by the Lord. He asks, can I go say bye to my friends? Can I go say bye to my family before I go serve you? And he says in verse 62, and no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you guys, I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. I've never plowed a field before. But, you know, I was talking with my coworker. He's actually like a farmer. And, you know, I was talking to him about plowing. And he was talking about how, and I was talking to somebody else earlier, how, and when you're plowing, yeah, the animal, back in the day, it wasn't like a tractor that was pulled by a machine. It would have been an animal like a donkey, an ox, or cow. They're pulling it forward, and you grab these big wooden handles, and your main goal is to look straight and make sure your lines are straight. That's all you have to do. You make sure that there's no debris in the way, and if there is, you don't just go around it. You have to get it out of the way. Now imagine trying to do that while consistently looking back at what you already plowed. You would not be able to keep your lines straight. It's no different if you're driving and you look to your right or your left. You're going to end up swerving one way or the other. And so when you plow, it's so important to focus on what's in front of you. It kind of appeared to me that this man's home was not nearby, because I don't think that Jesus would compare it to looking back. It was. Like I said, when you're plowing, if you're plowing, it's your main job to focus. If you're looking back, either to look how straight your lines are, because, oh, you've done a good job at making straight lines, or if you've made a mistake, you got a little curvy. Like, if you can't look back, you can't change the line you made. Or if you're a farmer and, you know, I'm sure you get tired, you go home and you look back at your house and you think, man, I want to go sleep. I want to go back to being comfortable. I want to go back to what I like to do. Those are all going to make you less effective and make the seed less effective. And so I hope you're getting the point that it's actually pretty amazing how comparable to life this plow is, this certain plow that the Lord's talking about. It doesn't matter what you're called to do by Christ, whether it's to be a stay-at-home mom, say a faithful nurse, a godly office worker if you work a white-collar job, if you're a godly ditch digger where you're digging ditches and you're breaking your back all day, or if you're called to ministry, whatever the case may be, if we don't stay focused on what's ahead of us, we're bound to not be as efficient in spreading the gospel and advancing the Christ's kingdom. Amen. First, I just do want to focus on some things he talked about, the plow. It's important not to get caught up on looking back on your past. That's the biggest thing. If you've messed up in your past, and you think you've ruined your past, you can still live a godly life. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Now, I'm glad that one's there. I've had to do plenty of confessing. But think of it. Imagine if Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, always just moped around for what he did. And he's done way worse than any of us in here have done. Persecuted his future own people, his Christians, and he had them killed. He had them sent to jail. And all it would have been very easy for him to mope around and look back on his life and make him very inefficient, but he didn't. He ended up probably being one of the greatest men to ever live, arguably. You cannot change what happened yesterday. Like I said, for the first 6 years of my Christian life, I did a lot of stupid stuff. I can't change what I did back then. It's over. I've boo-hooed. It's over. Amen. Can't change what happened yesterday, but you can change today. You can change tomorrow. If you're looking back on your past, you're thinking, Adam, or if you're praying, Lord, I've done too much. I've done too much. I'm too bad. I can't serve you. You're only one step away from being right with the Lord. Just like it's not the prodigal son, it's the faithful father. He was looking for his son. You can come back and his arms are wide open. Let's say you're not doing that. Let's say you're living a pretty good life and you're on the right track. Your lines are straight. You're on that straight and narrow way. You're doing pretty good. But we'll jack your lines up if you're constantly looking back on how well you've done. If you're looking back on, man, I've done good. Man, look at all the souls that I've led to the Lord. Look at all the kids I've brought on the bus. Look at all the kids in my Sunday school. Man, and while you were doing that, your lines are getting off pace and you're not being as efficient as spreading the gospel or serving the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, Paul there was talking about the Israelites, how they're in samples for us. Obviously, they did wrong, and so we should learn from them. But it's a warning for those who think that they're doing good and they keep looking back at the good they're doing. Take heed of yourselves. You may fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Tony, if you keep looking back on the blessings of yesterday, you might slip and your lines might start to go left or go right. You might run into a rock and get stopped in your tracks. You must stay focused and keep pressing toward the mark. Are you going to be like Paul? If you want to be like Paul and say, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, you have to keep looking forward and staying focused. Amen. Let's say you can't focus on being forward because you're focused on your old life. Not necessarily moping around because of your sin, but let's say you loved your old life. In my flesh, I love me some sin. And one person said that's true, but everyone else here knows that's true to themselves. You can't focus on your old life you used to live and look back on how much you enjoyed it. Your lines will be way out of whack. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you may be asking, Adam, I do love my old life. I love doing what I used to do before I was saved or before I was right with the Lord. It's a good thing if you're saved, you're actually a new creature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new life. Amen. Romans 8 says we're more than conquerors through him which loved us. And we're more than conquerors through Christ. When we get saved, we're new creatures. And as enticing as your old life is, and as enticing as sin can be, you're free from the bondage of that sinful lifestyle. You don't have to fear missing out on anything. So let me ask you tonight, what are you looking back on? Are you in this bucket where, you know, Adam, I've done too bad. I can't live for Christ. I've done too much. He won't use me. We just read, obviously, earlier, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He still wants you. Or let's say you're in this bucket in the middle here so you can see my bucket. Are you living a good life? Are you right on track where you think should be or where everyone else thinks you should be? Are you looking back on how good you are? Because if you keep going forward like that, you're going to burn out on the blessings of yesterday. Amen. And so let's say you're in this bucket. Adam, I love my sin. Honestly, I don't know if I can stop. I just want to be comfortable. You know, you have to go to church all the time. I just want to sleep. I want to drink. I want to do whatever I want. I love it too much. You don't have to buy into that lie that Satan's telling you. Amen. In Christ, you're a new creature. So I ask you, what are you looking at? Are you beating yourself up because of the guilt of your past? Are you looking at all the accomplishments that you have? Are you looking at the life that you love? Those are the three categories. And if you have another category, when you preach, you can say that. But what are you looking back on? Whatever the case may be, the more you focus on your past, the less effective you'll be when it comes to being a witness, serving in ministry, and being a more faithful follower of Christ in the future. So wrapping up the time I have left, I think it sets the stage to really reflect on our lives here. Too often do all of us want to follow Christ and things be easy. I want things to be easy. I don't like being uncomfortable. Amen. If you like to be uncomfortable, it's kind of weird. No one naturally wants to be uncomfortable. But Jesus made it very clear that being a disciple isn't an easy thing. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean that we stop and that we quit and we don't want anything to do with the church. Where are you struggling at today? Let me encourage you that if you're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen. What could you be doing better? Are you too comfortable? Are you not properly placing the priority of serving Christ in your life first? Are you too focused on your past? Whenever we get to the place in our life where, in our walk with the Lord, where we decide that we have arrived, we're going to get in some big trouble. Because there are some people here that are struggling. I guarantee it. There are some people that said, oh man, I think I needed that. I need to get back on track. There are some of you here that are doing well. But that doesn't mean that you've arrived. That doesn't mean that you are always perfect in being uncomfortable for the Lord and doing things for the Lord that you don't want to. That doesn't mean you're perfect for when it comes to putting the Lord first in your life. That doesn't mean you're perfect when it comes to not focusing on your past. Where are you tonight? I really didn't touch on it because it's a Wednesday night. Most of us are dedicated Christians, but if you're here and you're not saved, choosing to reject Christ is going to cost you your eternity. Amen. Not just an eternity in purgatory, not an eternity in where you just vanish and you're no more. It's going to be an eternity in hell. Why would you not get saved? Why? God wants to have a relationship with you. I think about it all the time, like I said at the very beginning, I don't understand why the Lord is so good to me. Amen. I look back on my life and I just think, man, Adam, you failed a lot. I still fail. And I think, if I didn't have the Lord, if He didn't want to have a relationship with me, where would I be? I'm sure you guys think the same thing. Amen. So for those of you who aren't saved, you're missing out on a relationship with God Almighty. Please get it settled before it's too late. Amen. So that's all I have. I hope this was a blessing for you. And, you know, if one person here walks away changed, it's worth it to me. And so, Wally.